Heavenly Father, you have promised in your word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I pray today that you would grant us that faith, that from heaven above you'd open our ears to hear just your voice, your word, your heart for us as a people, and that you'd build strength within inside us. Lord, in a world where our ears get clogged by all the sounds around us, we pray that you would do the mighty work that you do by your Holy Spirit. As the word of God is opened to us by you, bring strength and faith and courage and grace into our hearts, that we might rise and respond to you and walk in your ways, to walk in a manner worthy of you all our days, to please you in all respects and bring glory to your name. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Good morning. I am calling this series the workshop sermons because this is the nature of it. How and what does a healthy church look like? And that's the question that I would like to continually ask for us today at Good Shepherd. What does a healthy church look like? Now, I say this by saying that a lot of people in the younger generation that I've been talking to have said, I don't believe in the institutional church. And I couldn't agree more. It sounds terrifying. It sounds cold and relationally distant. The church I'm talking about is the one that Jesus talked about. When he asked his disciples the question, who do people say that I am? And Peter responded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood did not tell this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And from now on, your name will be Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of that confession, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Upon the rock of that confession, he is the Son of God, Christ come among us. I am going to build my church. That's what he said. My church. That's the church I'm talking about. That's why we began this series last week, looking at some basic points, and that is, one, that Jesus is Lord of his church. And upon that foundation, everything is built. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And again, in the Apostle Paul's writing, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, so then you were once strangers and aliens, he says, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, being rooted, grounded, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Meaning, it's founded upon the word of God and it's founded upon the lordship of Jesus. And we looked at that last week. Second, we also noticed that he calls himself, as we saw in the Ephesians 4 passage, the head of the body or the church. That is to say, if he is head and we are the body, what that means is that he directs and guides the body according to his will, purpose, and plan. And when he guides us and leads us, he leads us of the same mind in unity and leads us with peace, again, in his perfect plan and will for us. This means is that our desire is to know what the Lord has uniquely for us as a people. I grew up in an era when leaders of the church would meet, and every time they met, it was a business meeting. Horrifying to me. When leaders of the church meet, it's meant to be a prayer meeting that does business, and not a business meeting that doesn't pray. I'm telling you, this is horrifying to the life of the church. Why? Because we say the word so clearly. Some of us memorize this early on. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What about that not did you not get? Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. Do you believe that? There is nothing more exciting to me ever than coming alongside a person, a Christian, a pastor in formation, and a church to have front row seats to see what the Lord has for us, who he's designed us to be. That's why we looked last week at Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus speaking to the seven churches, each of them uniquely. His words to each of them designed uniquely. Each church has a mission, purpose, and direction, and Jesus, our Lord, our shepherd, speaks to us intimately. It's why I love this passage that Gina just read. When Peter and Jesus are walking on the beach, and Peter says what all of us want to say, what about that man? He looks over at John, what about him? Spill it, Lord, what's going on with him? He said, in my own language, this is not an exposition of the actual verse, but this is the way it sounds, that's none of your business. You, Peter, follow me. I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for John. And although they ministered together, they both had unique gifting. Did you know that? Each person create. See, I grew up in Pittsburgh when I was a child, and so I got doused in Fred Rogers. Oh, yes, I did. Fred Rogers actually looked at each child as uniquely designed, as special. To be able to come alongside and actually be a spectator to watch what the Lord has for us, a person and a people, is one of the most exciting things for me to watch. When we're talking about his church, if you want to capsize a church, all it means, an unhealthy church, by definition, is that we seize control. An unhealthy life, we seize control. And then what we do, this is terrifying again, listen to this. What we do is we seize control to lead in the purpose and plan we have designed for the church and then ask God to bless it. And we get upset with him when he doesn't. We just forgot to ask what's his plan, not what's our plan. The Bible does not say in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my will be done, not yours. Does that make sense? Am I touching fragile toes here? Do you understand? That's why it is essential to know the uniqueness for which we are created. And the way we begin is with two questions that are simple to say, and they can be a nemesis for a lifetime. And yet they are essential to the question of our identity and our purpose. Here they are, the two questions. Who am I? And why am I here? Who am I? And why am I here? Why are these difficult questions? They're difficult for this reason. We live in a sinful and a fallen world. We live in a place where we want praise, affirmation, acceptance, approval, and affection. We crave it. And the way to get it, we learn early on, is for me to be who you expect me to be, and for me to do what you expect me to do. And so we grow up in a world meeting others' expectation of who am I and why am I here. Did you get that? Some people are able to meet the expectations of their parents or their teachers or their peers or whoever it is they need approval from. But the problem is, if you do meet it, you spend a lifetime always being the person they designed you to be. Always responding to their expectation of who you are and why you're here. If you fail to meet the expectation, then we live under a bondage which literally can last a lifetime. I'm never enough. Some of you might have heard in the past years the phrase father wound, mother wound. This is a design that actually speaks about not meeting the expectations that were given to us early on. And so what psychologists and others call this is affirmation deficiency. I'm not kidding you. I was talking to somebody this week in their mid-60s, and all he can hear is the sound of his father's voice as a child. You never measure up. You're never enough. He can't get that voice out of him. Who is he? He's the one who didn't meet his father's expectations. What's he to do? Everything possible that if his father was still alive, he could do that. You see, this is unhealth at the very center. But that's what happens when people come to impose a vision upon us versus discovering the vision that God has for us. That's why the very beginning of discipling, when Jesus said make disciples, the very beginning of it is to find identity and to find purpose. Who am I and why am I here? And there is nothing like watching what happens when somebody begins to read the passages of the Bible and see the scriptures come alive. Why do I say that? Because this is what happens. You begin to learn Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Stunning verse. It was the first sermon I ever preached to a public audience. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to this. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. He had you in mind. Have you ever been to Genesis 1:1? We're talking before that. We're talking about before the beginning, he had you in mind. Second, we looked at Psalm 139 last week. He formed your inward parts. He knitted you in your mother's womb. Lord, I praise you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. To then learn that we do have a good shepherd, and the good shepherd knows our name. And to know that our good shepherd, when he went to the cross, he bore my sin, your sin, upon that cross. What he did was personal, because he loves us. The Lord loves us. His heart is for us. And when you begin to realize that, you begin to realize your identity doesn't come from somebody else. It comes from him. And then to learn, as we looked at last week, Ephesians 2:10, which says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he planned beforehand. What does that mean? It means the purpose I've got is uniquely in the mind of the Lord. If somebody were to ask you, who are you? You would not say, I am what somebody else expects me to be, and I do what somebody else expects me to do to get the praise that I need. But rather, it all centers and turns around, literally turns around when you realize I am who he has uniquely designed me to be, and I am called to do what he uniquely called me to do. Hallelujah. Can you see, this is what we do. We don't come to impose upon people. We come to discover with them, discern with them. Who are you? Where are you going? What's God have in mind for you? What's the unique gifting that you have? Sometimes one of my chronic diseases, and I've been told it's a chronic disease, is I cannot stop interviewing people. I mean that. Don't hang around me at all. I'll find out everything about you. Do you know, when I hear sometimes parents talking about like their seven-year-old, and I stop them and I just say, tell me their unique personality. What do you see in them? And then I ask, what do you see already as their unique gifting? And what do you think that might mean for their unique calling in life? Do not think that for one minute any parent has ever refused my question. You start seeing that little personality like at 3 months. They're different than their sister. This one, different. And this little personality begins to come out, doesn't it? Isn't it beautiful to watch? Is it your job to impose on them what they're to be? No. Your job is to come alongside and facilitate everything that they're supposed to be in life. And then at the age of 12, you begin to see that some of the seven-year-old things are different than 12, and things are developing and maturing. And when they're 18, they're all confused, because that's what happens when you're in your mid-teens for most, until you realize, maybe not, maybe I do know. And if you don't know, I promise you, if you talk to your somebodies who know you well, they'll see your gifting, they'll see your calling, they'll see you, because you're unique. Do you know what that's like when that happens? That is why I came to you last week and I said, I have a fear. The church has got a problem. I'm telling you the problem. We hire pastors to tell us who we are and what we're called to do. They come to bring vision to us and direction. And we want it, we need it, we say, and we get it. And then when they leave, we have no idea who we are or where we're going. And so we need to hire a new pastor to tell us. That, my friends, is dysfunction. It's unhealth. Pastors are not called to do that. Pastors are called to come and do what parents do, to serve, so that we can be everything God has called us to be. That's what they do. They come to do what Jesus did and wash the feet so that they might be everything they're designed to be. How did Jesus love his bride? He laid down his life for her, that she might be everything she's designed to be. That's the calling of us who are called in the service of the Lord. And there's nothing like a church coming to the fullness of knowing this is who we are and this is why we're here. Uniquely, each of us, and then corporately together. And that's exactly what the Lord does for us when we recognize that Jesus is Lord of our lives and of our church family. Does that make sense to you? I'm going to take it on for a few more minutes, if you don't mind. I've got to tell you why there is further dysfunction in the church. And I don't mean to say this, but I am a doctor who serves in the church, not a medical doctor, a pastor doctor. I have seen unhealth in the church for years. And I need to tell you that at the root cause, structure is the problem. And I'm going to tell you why. But I need to tell you, a lot of the people I have talked to down through the years doing a workshop sermon much like this, I must say to you, they've all nodded their heads and said, we believe what you're saying. But in practice, they don't do it. They don't know how to do it. They don't know how to change. I won't tell you exactly what I mean. Most churches are structured under an axiom that has been with us for centuries. We can even date it back as early as the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. And it's this. Ready for this? This is the axiom. Ministers minister and congregations congregate. What's that mean? It means that ministry is to the few and the spectators come and watch. That's exactly what it means. And the problem is that over time, that differentiation began to be built. It was built in architecture throughout the medieval period. You can still see the European cathedrals are all designed for this. The peons sit on the bottom floor, and then as you begin to rise up, well, the choir can sit there. And then you go way up, and then that's where the clergy are. And then you go way up, and that's where the cardinals fly, and the arch-cardinals, and the super other cardinals. And it's like this escalation of the closer you get, the closer they are to heaven, which you're not, because you're in the back. And the separation between clergy and laity began. Not the biblical word laity. The biblical word laity means the people of God. Laos means the people of God. But it became to known in the secular definition of laity, that is ignorance. So, for example, in the medical world, I am not trained, not informed. If you want me to do surgery on you, run. And I'm a layman. That's how we say it. I'm a layman. I'm a laywoman. I don't have the information. I don't have your academics. And that's what happened. This professional class of people who are trained versus the people who are not trained, the clergy and the laity. And it got that. That separation, that structure got placed into the story. Now, there's a reason for it. I could tell it to you biblically, and I will just for 2 minutes. Back in the Old Testament, it is very clear in the design of the Old Testament that we have a problem, and that problem is sin, and sinful man cannot come into the holy presence of God. And the Lord demonstrated this by the tabernacle, by the temple, that there is a veil separating us from the Holy of Holies, the place of the throne of God. We cannot enter in and live because of sin. If we entered in, we would die. And so the Lord chose of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's 12 sons became 12 tribes. The tribe of Levi became the ministers. And in the tribe of Levi, Aaron, Moses' brother, became the high priest. And the lineage out of the high priest became the priests. The priests would serve in the holy place, and the high priest once a year would go into the presence of the Lord, spill the blood for the forgiveness of sins, and walk out. The veil always told us there was a separation. But there was a class of people called the priests. from the tribe of Levi, the priests. Now, knowing that, fast forward to the New Testament. In the New Testament, everything changes, radically changes. I'll get there in a minute. Fast forward in the first few centuries of the church, and the church defaulted and went back to the old pattern in the Old Testament and established a professional class of people, bishops, priests, and deacons. Sometimes classified, and it's still alive in the Pentecostal church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In some churches, they're called lead pastors or elders, different names, but it is a professional class of people. And that began to go. And the worst part about the Council of Nicaea is the bishops were way up here, and the presbyters were down here, who were called priests, and then the deacons were the inferior order, which is, I'm so sorry, but that's the way it was designed. In the institutional, cold, distant church. That's the way it was designed. And this class came up. My friends, we cannot shake this. It is rooted inside the nature of how church goes. Church across the board. There are those who are the trained and those who are the not trained. And I want to tell you something. That puts a damper upon the people of God. It suppresses them to be who God has designed them to be. Why do I say that? Because guess what happened in the New Testament? Guess. Guess what happened in the New Testament? Yes. Joe, thank you for that. He's a plant. No, you got it. That was brilliant of you. That's exactly what happened. Jesus dealt with the problem of sin. And you knew it was done on Calvary's Hill when he said, "It is finished." And in the temple, that veil rent from top to bottom. And listen to what Jesus said. Words that would change everything. Revolutionary. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And what did he say there? He said this, "I'm taking you to the Father." That's what he said. Ephesians 2:18 says, "Through Jesus Christ, we have access by the Holy Spirit into the presence of the Father." Do you understand the import of this? Listen, this is going to be very hard, very difficult to hear. Maybe not for you, but I promise you, these are very difficult words in church life. In 1 Peter 2:9, I want you to hear the words. People of God, people who have been rescued by Jesus, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Did you hear that? You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are a royal priesthood. Let me say it again to you from Revelation in chapter 1. To Jesus our Lord who loves us, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, to Jesus who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. He has made us priests. It's echoed again in Revelation 5, believe me on that one. Do you understand that this means that every single person who belongs to Jesus is a priest of the Most High? Do you know preaching this in the 15th century would have you burned at the stake? I'm not kidding you. Do you know how revolutionary it was for Martin Luther, the great reformer, who came and said the church has died? We've got to open the wells of salvation. The people are hearing the gospel in Latin and they don't even speak Latin. Open the gospel doors that people might be saved. In 1520, he rose to the pulpit. And listen, he copied this exact sermon. It was called "The Priesthood of All Believers." And it literally set an earthquake through the church. Ungodly. No. People of God, if you've been bought with Jesus, you are special in his eyes. You are not second class. Did you hear that? You're not a congregation that congregates. You have been chosen and bought with a price to be who God has designed you to be. I'm going to say it again. This is why, for me, this is why I believe, after all these years I've been in the service of the Lord, This is why I believe most churches will not talk about Pentecost. The person of God, the Holy Spirit, coming down upon the church to anoint us for ministry, or what's called ordination, the ordaining of the people of God. Every time I hear this conversation about ordination, I hear about ordination to bishop, priest, and deacon, and then people go off and they argue and fight each other. It's fascinating. But for me, it's an enormous distraction, because Pentecost is everything. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, I'm calling you to be my witnesses. I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the world, and I want you to proclaim this gospel to everybody. And who do you think he chose? Well, here it is. Pentecost is going to come. The Spirit of God's going to anoint you for service. And off you go. And when the Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost Day, upon whom did he come? No, it was only bishops, priests, and deacons. Didn't you know that? According to the practice of what I see in the church, the only ones who get it are those who have been learned and taught and studied. And yet you're exactly right, whoever said that. Listen to this. This is stunning. This is prophesied in Joel. I mean, Joel the prophet said this. Peter gathered up the words from the prophet and stated this. Listen to this. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants, female servants, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Do you know what Martin Luther did? Is the milkmaid out there with a cow has as much anointing to preach the gospel of Jesus as anybody else. Our job is to empower her. That little plow boy, that teenager over there who's doing the plow, who doesn't actually, he's actually illiterate, can't even read, that one has been called especially by the Lord to be everything whom God has designed him to be. Isn't that amazing? But do you know how threatening that is to the professional class? Can you see it? Why is there a, quote, a professional class? Very, very important. Why are there parents? Parents bring order and structure, do they not? Well, God help us today, but is... Pause. the design is this, is that this is exactly the Ephesians 4 passage. I promise, I'm almost done, promise. But listen to this. This is what the Lord said. I gave to my church, this is Ephesians 4:11, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, bishops, priests, deacons, call them what you want to call them. I've given elders to the church, this order to the church in which bishops have a role, deacons have a role, priests, presbyters have a role, in which apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers have a role. And what is their role? It says it so clearly here. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints, to equip you, to come serve you. Why? To be who God has called you to be. To live in the joy of the expression of your unique gifting. And he's called Good Shepherd for the same reason. He has a unique calling on this church. Do you know what it is? His unique gifting among us. Do you know what it is? Parent, you look at your 5-year-old, your 8-year-old, your 12-year-old, you've got already a beginning understanding of what the gifting and calling they have, and you can speak it out. I would like you to take your prayer cards, they're in the pews, Lord Jesus, have mercy. I just dated myself, huge. They're in the chairs, you've got prayer cards all over. I want to ask you, if you're to take a photograph of Good Shepherd today, this is what I see as our gifting and our calling. What words would come to your mind? Last week we asked about who are we uniquely, and we'll share that next week. It's already been summarized. We'll get that to you next week. But if we have a sense of who he's designed us to be as a family, what words come to your mind? What uniquely have we been called and anointed to do? And can I tell you something? There, not only is there not a wrong answer, but there's also a snapshot here on April, whatever it is, today. And the joy of knowing where we're going and who he's called us to be in the days to come. And we get front row seats to see what the Lord has designed us to be. What do ministers do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Pastors do. They equip the saints for the work of service. Who are the ministers of the church? Can you say the words, we are?
We are.
Who are the ministers of the church?
We are.
And those who are called into our orders come to allow you to be everything God has designed you to be. And every parent who hears my voice and hears me say this knows it's true, because that's the calling that you have to be a parent and grandparent. Not to impose upon them your vision and view, but to celebrate what the Lord has uniquely designed in that person to be. Because together as a family, dear Good Shepherd, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Take a moment and write some words down, and we'll go into prayer.